Good morning. My name is Caleb Mason. I'm the Director of Student Ministries here at Gashland. I'm so glad you guys are able to join us this morning. If you are new to Gashland or if you haven't been here the past couple weeks, we took a two-week break for Easter, but we are back to our sermon series entitled The Return. In this series, we have examined the life and ministry of Elijah. But today, we will witness a transition in the book of 1 Kings. A new character emerges. His name is Elisha. This is going to be difficult for us this morning. It's Elijah and Elisha. I wish it was more distinction there, but that's what we got. So I'm going to try to enunciate the syllables as we go, so just stick with me. So a few weeks ago, we saw God tell Elijah in 1 Kings 19:16. He said this, "Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place." Elijah is told to anoint Elisha as his successor. He is supposed to find this man and disciple him to be this next great prophet of God's people. In our short passage this morning, we're going to see this calling on the life of Elisha. So turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 19 through 21, just three short verses this morning. I'll read the passage and then we'll jump in together. This is the word of the Lord. "So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with the 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. And he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you.' And he said to him, 'Go back again, for what have I done to you?' And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elisha and assisted him." Let me pray together. Dear God, we come to you this morning. Our minds and our hearts are, I'm sure, full of distractions and weights and burdens. God, I pray right now, God, that you would remove those things. God, you would help us to see clearly your word, to hear it clearly. God, I pray right now for all of our hearts, for my heart as well, God, that you would speak to us. God, that you would encourage us and convict us. God, help us to follow you more closely, to know your love more deeply. God, I pray right now that I would not stand in front of this text, but that I would stand behind it so that all might hear the word of God this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So this passage, it opens with Elijah taking a stroll through the countryside looking for his successor. He is walking along and he finds just the man that he was looking for, Elisha. We are told Elisha was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. So we know that Elisha was a farmer, but he wasn't just a farmhand. He was a wealthy landowner. He has 12 yoke of oxen. Now I know probably you guys are similar to me that you didn't know what amount of yoke of oxen is good for a person to have. That's 24 oxen, 12 pairs. For context, a middle-class family at that time would maybe have had one ox. He has 24 ox. That's a lot of ox. And not only does Elisha have that much livestock, he has to have enough land to do something with all of that livestock. So Elisha is this wealthy farmer, a landowner. His life is set. The path before him is probably filled with luxury and honor and respect. Elisha has all that we prize in America today. Land, money, respect. Elisha was a success by this world's standards. He was a rich young ruler of sorts. But then everything shifts for him. He is out plowing his field when all of a sudden this renowned prophet, Elijah, comes strolling through his field. Elijah passes him by and he casts his cloak upon him. Now, this seems like a weird interaction. Elisha is busy farming away, minding his own business, when all of a sudden this prophet wanders onto his land and casts his coat on him like he's some sort of coat rack. Right? What is he supposed to do with this? How is he supposed to respond? How would you respond? What does this mean? Well, in the ancient Near East, this was actually a common symbolic gesture. Casting one's cloak on another was a way to point out your successor. Elijah, you see, he had done these great things, amazing things in his ministry, but his time was coming to a close. God had chosen his successor, this man, Elisha. And so Elijah, he finds him and he anoints him in this way by casting his cloak upon him. Through this simple act, Elijah is calling Elisha to pick up the mantle. In this interaction, Elijah is transferring his power and his authority to Elisha. Elisha is calling this young, wealthy farmer to follow in his footsteps, to be the next great prophet of God's people. Right, this is an amazing calling. This is a huge, glorious, epic calling. But I want all of us to take a second and just put ourselves in Elisha's shoes. Here you are with your life in front of you, a successful business, a home that you love, probably an early retirement on the horizon. But then a prophet comes and wanders onto your field, and he calls you to something radically different than you had ever envisioned or dreamed of for your own life. Elisha might be thinking, I don't know if I can do what Elijah has done. And better yet, I don't know if I want to do what Elijah has done. Remember that as much as Elijah was revered by those who loved God, he was also hated by many, many people. Elijah's life was in constant danger no matter where he went. This calling that he receives is anything but safe or comfortable. But Elisha is put on the spot. There's a clear question and decision that must be made. I think for many of us, if we're honest, we would hate to be in Elisha's shoes. We hate being put on the spot. For many of us, especially my generation, we hate calls, especially phone calls. Anytime I get a phone call, I usually let it go straight to voicemail. I'm sorry if I've let yours go to voicemail. That happens all the time. I much prefer texts. Right? Why? Because a call often means we will have to make some sort of quick decision. We will have to potentially do something that was not on our agenda for that day. We would rather delay our answer, we'd rather make excuses, or we would rather neglect answering at all. And so does he take time to process this decision? Does he say, get back to me in a couple business days and maybe I'll have my response then? No, Elisha says in our passage, left the oxen and ran after Elijah. There's no time for him to think. There's only time for him to react. Elisha reacts in an instant. He sprints after Elijah and says, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And some of you listening might say, oh man, that's an excuse. He's trying to delay his commitment. No, he's actually not delaying his commitment. He goes back, not to delay, but rather to sever his ties. He heads back home to kiss security and familiarity goodbye. And Elijah, he responds in a rather weird way, at least to me. He says this, go back again, for what have I done to you? This seems kind of cold. Right, he's responding in this faithful manner, and Elijah says, go back again, for what have I done to you? But what Elijah seems to be saying is that Elijah is not the one calling Elisha. He is simply a messenger. God has called Elisha into this ministry. Elijah hasn't done the calling. God has. Elijah is not the one initiating the call. God is. So Elisha, he runs back to his family. He severs all of his former ties. It says this in our passage. He returned from following him, and he took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. See, at the call of God, Elisha turns his livelihood into an altar. There was a new race for him to run, a new field to plow. And so Elisha goes home, he kisses his parents goodbye, he slaughters all 24 of his oxen, destroys his farming equipment, and he burns everything. Why? Why does Elijah seem to want to use the yokes of oxen, the yokes themselves, as kindling for this fire? Surely there was other wood around and available. He chose to use this wood. He chose to use the plows and the farming equipment as kindling, as a clear depiction of his commitment. He leaves no options open. There was no life to come back to for him. Elisha, he risks everything. He says goodbye to all he knows and all he loves. Elisha's response displays an incredible faith. His response to God's calling on his life, I would say, is really even more admirable than some heroes of the faith, like the disciples James and John, who left their fishing nets only to come back to them when things got difficult. Elisha burned his path back to his comfortable life. No return to old ways for him. Elisha establishes this clear break between old and new. And so Elisha rose and went after Elijah and assisted him. No turning back for him. So at this point, what does this story mean for us? Is this simply an extraordinary example of God's glorious calling on one man in history that we should sit back and say, man, that's a great calling. Man, that's a great prophet. Now, I'd argue that this is not just an extraordinary story of one man's calling. This is a story about the decision that each one of us must make. We all need to make this similar decision as Elisha made. No prophet named Elijah is coming to place a cloak on you, but one who is greater than Elijah has come and placed a calling on your life. His name is Jesus. All believers today are to wear the cloak of a prophet. Joel 2:28 says as much, saying this, "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions." You see, we are all called to bear witness about God to our generation. This is not an extraordinary calling for a few heroes of the faith. This is actually a very ordinary calling for all who profess Christ as their Lord and Savior. So if all of us are called by God, what does this calling entail? What does it look like for us? How should we respond? See, this calling is both glorious and it is costly. The calling that we receive is glorious. You and I have been called to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, that he came into this world to seek and save the lost, to save sinners like you and me. We are to proclaim this message to a world in desperate need. Similar to Elisha's world, our world is filled with tragedy and oppression, idolatry, injustice, sin, hopelessness, billions in our world today are walking towards eternal judgment. Many all around this globe today are dying with little to no access to the gospel. But there is hope. God has placed people like you and like me here on this earth to do something. God has commissioned people like you and like me to join him in this glorious task of proclaiming this good news. Our main task on this earth is to follow Jesus and point others towards him as we go. I was sharing this sermon earlier this week with Cassidy, my wife, and I said, how did it sound to you? And she said, sounds like all your sermons sound very similar. It seems to have the same message. And I said, yeah, I think that's not my message, that's just God's message. I just keep getting assigned these texts and it's right there in front of me. This is not my initiative, this is God's initiative. This is not just, oh, Caleb has this really passionate calling to go. No, all of us have this passionate calling to go because God has a passionate calling for us to go. God calls each and every one of us to join in him seeking and saving the lost. If you're waiting for some sort of sign to reach out to those on your street, to reach out to those in your workplace, don't wait for a sign. You've been given a clear calling, a clear command. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. You have a calling. The calling is go. There are lives on the line. Join other saints, past and present, in this glorious calling. I've shared this Charles Spurgeon quote many times, but I think it's worth sharing again in light of this epic calling. He says this, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for." If you are a Christian, you've been given a glorious calling, just like Elisha. Preach the good news to a world in desperate need. But I need to make a quick disclaimer for all of us. See, many in our world today will scoff at this calling. They will ridicule you for wasting your life. Even more sad is that many in Christian circles, many in the church today, will tell you that you are being too radical if you pour your life into this singular calling. If you say, this is my one task to make Jesus known, it will make others feel uncomfortable. Other Christians will tell you that you're taking things too seriously. Simply sit back in your seat, go on Sundays, live casual, comfortable Christianity. But this is not Christianity. If you live this way, that's the real waste of your life. Friends, do not settle. Don't settle. Don't settle for a good job, a big family, a nice car, long weekends, a few good friends, a fun retirement, and an easy death. Do not settle. You have been called to so much more and so much greater things. Wake up to the glorious calling that you have. Life is so much more than good grades and 401ks. There is so much more for you. Call others to know Jesus and be known by him. Glorify the King. Live for him and the purposes that he has for you. This calling is glorious, but it is also costly. And in order to follow him well, we must count the cost in front of us. When Elisha chose to follow God's calling, it cost him his old life. See, he sacrificed his oxen and he burned the plow. Christians, we must do the same in our lives. We must sacrifice the oxen and burn our plows. You must be willing to let go. Exodus 20, verse 3 says, "You shall have no other gods before me." It is not God and money for the Christian. It is not God and relationships, God and prestige. No other gods. When you are truly following Jesus, no other thing can come between you and God. Jesus says as much in Luke 14. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." You see, following Jesus is costly. It may cost you relationships. It may cost you financial peace. It most definitely will cost you dreams that you had for your life. It will cost you comfort and security. But if you want to follow Jesus, you must be willing to renounce all that you have. You must be willing to say right here and right now, "Give me Jesus. For he is all that I need." This decision is not just made in one singular moment, but it's made one moment and every day following. Following Jesus means surrender. To follow Jesus, we must let go of our dreams, our desires, and our preferences for our life. To follow Jesus, to lose your life, means you can't continue to be all that you were and then simply add Jesus in. So I ask you, what obstacles or difficulties stand in the way of your wholehearted, whole-souled commitment to Jesus? And not all of these things will be inherently bad things. Not all of these things will be sinful things. But some of them are hindering you from gaining hold of the best thing. Some of these things have hindered your willingness to go where God wants you to go and do what God wants you to do. You must surrender your own plans to him so that you can be ready, willing, and available to go wherever he leads. Regardless of whether it's what you pictured or planned for your life, this will not be easy. There may be some tears and some aggressions and some hardships. It's never easy to loosen our grip on our own desires, but it's the first step to experiencing the joy of wholly following Jesus. See, God loves you, and his plans are for your good, even if at times it might be painful for you. To follow Jesus, to fully experience Jesus, to find our true love, we must abandon our old life, abandon everything else. Jesus must come before everything, family, friends, school, hobbies, security. Everything else is now a distant second. See, Jesus is looking for followers, not for fans. So I ask you, are you a fan or are you a follower of Jesus? What's the difference? A fan might participate in some of the Christian life. They enjoy church. They agree with some of Jesus' teachings. They read their Bible on occasions. But a fan will not see sin. A fan will not obey in areas that are uncomfortable. They will not give up their plans. But Jesus is not looking for fans. He is looking for followers. He says very clearly, "Follow me." Jesus invites us to follow him. We must make our decision. And so I ask us again, will we live for Christ Or will we simply live for whatever feels good in the moment? Let me warn you, though, that what feels good in the moment is not always truly good. Eating a pint of Rocky Road ice cream, for me, it feels great in the moment. It's not good for me, right? Me running a mile, it feels horrible, but it's actually really good for me. Our natural reaction is to move away from pain and uncomfortable situations. What I ought to do and what I feel like doing are seldom the same thing. God's will for my life, or even my day, is often contrary to my will. His 20-year plan for my life may be different than the one I dreamt of. You must understand that when you follow after Jesus, your life necessarily changes. Following Jesus requires courage and sacrifice. As Christians, we aren't permitted to sit safely and comfortably in our pews, but rather we are commanded to follow God's footsteps, God's calling, and go forth. We must act for God despite our natural inclinations, following his commands, regardless of how we feel in the moment. Why? Why do we follow when everything in us says run the other way? Why do we trust God's prompting when our bodies and our minds say no? Two reasons. The one who calls you loves you, and he goes before you. Let me give you a quick example that I hope will help put this together. When I was little, and warning, this is a Florida example, so maybe it doesn't help you guys. When I was little, my dad took me out spearfishing for the first time. And when we went out to this little cove a ways away from my favorite beach, when we got a little closer, we saw this sign that said, "Danger, bull sharks in area." Now, I was terrified. It sounds like, all right, we should go back home now. Bull sharks are big and notoriously aggressive, not to mention, at the time of my first spearfishing encounter, I was a little chunky third grader who bore a striking resemblance to a baby seal. My feelings, my heart, my will said, don't get in that water. But my dad jumped in first, and he called out for me to follow him. He got in first. He was going to be by my side the whole time. I knew that he loved me. I knew he had my best interest in mind, so with fear and trepidation, I dove in as well. My fears didn't dissipate immediately, but knowing that my dad was with me gave me courage to take the leap. Knowing that he went before me emboldened my actions. Listen, Gashlin, the God who is calling you into this glorious and costly endeavor is not one who sat on the sideline, but he goes before you, and he goes with you. Jesus does not call us to anything that he had not already walked through before us. He is the great trailblazer. Jesus left the limitless glories of his heavenly kingdom to come here to a broken world filled with heartache and pain. On this earth, Jesus experienced the death of those he loved. He suffered immense physical pain. He felt the sting of loneliness. He died in the most brutal way imaginable. Jesus moved forward into pain unspeakably greater than anything that you or I have gone through or will go through, the shame of the cross. Jesus took the full weight of an eternal hell, compressed and tamped down. Jesus surrendered his desires and his feelings to the Father's plan because he knew his Father was good. Jesus knew the love of his Father, and that allowed him to step forward. And so I ask all of us, myself included, why do you hesitate? Why do you hesitate to follow God's leading, to follow God's calling on your life? Don't be paralyzed by fear or controlled by your feelings. Trust God. Follow after him. He loves you. Jesus understands what it's like to willingly and faithfully endure the excruciating, momentarily painful will of God for the sake of the eternal joy that was set before him. Look to Jesus' example, who in the midst of the intensity of the cross smiled upon your and my rebellious soul and marched to Calvary's hill to bear your sin and shame. Look to Jesus, who gladly bore the cup of God's wrath so that you could be free. You see, Jesus is the greater Elisha, who did not sacrifice oxen, but rather sacrificed himself in pursuit of the will of God. And so do not shrink back. Do not shrink back from God's calling on your life. Trust that Christ is with you and for you. Go with boldness, following his will, regardless of its nature. Let me finish with a quote by a martyred missionary named Jim Elliot. said this, the will of God is always a bigger thing than we bargain for. But we must believe that whatever it involves, it is good, acceptable, and perfect. So let us sacrifice our oxen, burn our plows, and follow God's leading wherever that might take us, with boldness and courage. Let me pray for us. Dear God, thank you just so much for this calling. God, this is a glorious, epic calling for all of us. God, I pray right now that you would give us courage to follow after you. God, despite whatever the callings individually are on our lives, God, give us strength and trust of your goodness, of your love, of your wisdom to follow you. And God, I pray that all of us would follow the grand calling of making disciples, of spreading your glory and making much of your name, not just in Kansas City, but in this entire world that we live in today. God, that we would be people who herald your name in our generation, in our kingdoms here on this earth. God, I pray right now for all of these people, for myself included, God, that you would give us courage and boldness to jump 2 feet into the calling on our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.